Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 to 20. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The result of Jesus' resurrection can clearly be seen in our text before us this morning. Whereas before the apostles hid in fear, now they were bold to go out and to proclaim forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus Christ. And through them the Lord did many signs and miracles. But most importantly is this, that the word of the Lord was preached. The church in Jerusalem, as it is described by Luke in our text, is one that we might well be jealous of. Jealous not in the way of the high priests and the Sadducees, who in their envy and jealousy sought to bring that church down and to destroy it so that they would look better, but jealous without sin, desiring that we might have the same gifts, that we might rise up and emulate their example and be like them. For there's many things in our text that are well worth desiring, being jealous of. For example, Luke says that they were all with one accord. That is, they were all of one mind and met together in love. They weren't arguing and angry about stained glass windows or liturgy or hymns or any of the other many things that often cause division and strife, not only among us, but among many of our churches, but instead in love and peace and joy of our Lord's resurrection and without division, they met joyfully together of one mind. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could say of our church with one accord and with one mind, praising God together in love? Or again, Paul says that they were held in high esteem by all the people. It wasn't just the believers that honored the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, but even their enemies, even those who did not believe, even those who thought it silly and ridiculous that they were proclaiming a risen Christ, nevertheless saw their faith, their devotion, their love for one another, and regarded them highly for it. Wouldn't that also be a wonderful thing if our enemies and those who are not a part of us nevertheless recognized the love of Christ among us, recognized our devotion and faith, and regarded us highly even if they disagree with us? But probably most importantly of everything that Luke gives us as a description of that church, he says that believers were increasingly added to the Lord, both multitudes of both men and women. And again, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could say that about our church, that multitudes of both men and women are increasingly added to the Lord through us? So yes, there is much to be envious of this early church. But again, envious, jealous, not in a sinful way, and in a desire to destroy or to tear down them, but in a desire that the Lord would lift us up to emulate them, that we might prove to be worthy successors to that first church in Jerusalem. Now, this is, of course, a common sentiment in our day. There are many, especially in evangelical or independent or Pentecostal churches, that say we need to return to the first church. We need to return to the apostolic church, and then we'll be united and strong in the Lord. In fact, I was just talking to a pastor the other day who said this very thing. He says, why can't we just do it the way the first church did it, and then we won't be divided into all these synods? There's, in fact, a Lutheran synod called the Apostolic Lutheran Church in America, the ACLA, which has this as their goal. We want to return to the Church of the Apostles and their way of worshiping. But the problem with a lot of these pastors and with the ALCA is that their desire to emulate and return to the church in Jerusalem takes the course of that which is really very superficial and not really the heart of the matter. They say that, well, let's get rid of these instruments. They didn't have instruments in the first church, and let's worship in simple buildings, and we need a simple liturgy. This would be as if, and you know, I hope Lynn doesn't mind if I use him as an example. He's got a good sense of humor, right? This would be as if, you know, Lynn's sons were desiring to emulate him, which would be a good thing, right? And they desire to emulate him, but now how are they going to set about doing that? And they look up his yearbooks from high school and find out how he did his hair and the clothes he wear, maybe a flannel suit with bell bottoms, I don't know. And they go to Goodwill and find a suit like that and wear it. Now that might be amusing for the rest of us, but it's not going to make them into good Christian men and good fathers and good husbands, is it? If they desire to emulate their father in the way that is important, there's more important things. And yet this is exactly what many of those who claim we need to return to the apostolic church, this is exactly the kind of thing they focus on, these superficial things, the type of building, the type of music, the type of liturgy. Let's get rid of the creeds, they say. They just divide. Martin Luther also desired to return to the Church of the Apostles. He wanted a reformation. What does reformation mean? But to reform. It's as if you got a Play-Doh there and you build your castle or whatever out of it, and maybe your younger brother ruins it. What do? You squish it back up into a dough and reform it again. He desired to return to the Church of the Apostles, but he understood, unlike so many others, he understood the heart of the matter, the core. What was really important about that early church was not the singing or the type of singing, which, like the flannel bell-bottom suits, changes with the generation, but the teaching and the pure teaching of the Word of God. So he didn't bother to change the superficials, but went to the heart of the matter. And so this morning we also pray that the Holy Spirit would guide our hearts and minds, that we might look beyond what is the superficial to see the true heart and strength of that early church, and that the Lord might build up within us that same pure doctrine, that same joy of Christ's resurrection, so that we might also grow in Christ into that same faith and unity and love which they showed so abundantly in that early church. So then, what is the core that made that church what it was? Luke records for us in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, just a little bit before our text, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Notice the thing that made the church what it was is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We see this especially on Pentecost. Look at the difference between the church before and after Pentecost. Before, they were just a group of people who knew that Jesus was risen, but nevertheless were hiding in fear. And afterwards, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they went everywhere with great boldness, proclaiming the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The thing that made the church what it was not the type of music or liturgy, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, many of our friends in the Pentecostal church might say, "Aha! You see? The Holy Spirit, just like you said. That's what makes the difference. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And they might continue on to say, "We have the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostals, not you. Look at all the miracles we do and how we speak in tongues. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Surely we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are more like that early church." Indeed, many of the men, of the people we talked about, many of the pastors, many of the Pentecostals who have this idea of let's return to the early church are going to look at our text today and they're going to see the same thing. Notice how Peter and the apostles were able to do many miracles and heal many people. And they're going to look at it and say, that's what brought the people into the church. I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if our called workers or one of our elders was able to heal? Even just the shadow passing over somebody had the power of God was in there to heal people. Surely that would fill the pews, you might well think. And indeed, it might very well fill the pews, but it's not going to fill the kingdom of God. They make the same mistake again, substituting the lesser for the greater, substituting the superficial for the core. The truth is that the miracles and the healings, and Luke does describe and rejoice very much in what the Holy Spirit was doing through these apostles. It's a really wonderful thing. We don't want to downplay it or poo-poo it, right? It's a great thing that God did through the apostles, all these miracles and this healing. It's true, but it's still not the core of who and what they were. To think that miracles are what's going to fill the kingdom of God is to think like a man and not like God. Notice what the angel says to the apostles when he opens the prison door in our text. What does he say? Does he say, "Go and heal"? No. He says, "Go and stand and speak to all the people the words of life." And also later on in the same chapter, our text doesn't go this far, but if you keep reading, Peter and the apostles are brought before the council, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And what do they say to them? Do they say that we were sent to heal in the name of Jesus? No. They say we were sent to bear witness to his resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. And they also say, and the Holy Spirit also, this is what he does. He bears witness to Christ. Both the gift of healings and the gift of miracles and the boldness to proclaim Christ, both are, we could say, symptoms or gifts of the same thing, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it is the boldness and the proclamation of Christ and the true word of God which is the more important. And the miracles and the healing are only secondary. Notice if we go back again to Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They spoke the word of God with boldness. It was the fullness of the Spirit that gave them the boldness to proclaim Christ and Him crucified and to speak the Word of God, and only secondarily, as a smaller gift, a very important one and a very wonderful one, but still only secondarily, the gifts of healing and of miracles. Again, we could go to John 14:26. And what do we read here? But the Helper... And this is Jesus speaking. Excuse me a minute. Good idea. I'll take a cough break, huh? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Notice that the primary goal and gift of the Holy Spirit is not the working of miracles and healings, but the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. And again, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, here Paul himself speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing, and to another the working of miracles. Notice that Paul always lists first and foremost the gifts of understanding and knowing and proclaiming the word of God. That is the first and foremost gift of the Holy Spirit. And not only in the New Testament, but in the Old as well. If you go back to Numbers chapter 11, here we have an account of how Moses laid his hands on the 70 men who had been elected as leaders, elders of the children of Israel. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went about prophesying the word of the Lord. And Moses says, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all." The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit was the proclamation of the true teaching of God's word. First and foremost, and only secondarily, other gifts, gifts of miracles and speaking in tongues. Gifts of miracles and speaking in tongues and gifts of healing, these things will come and go. And according to God's will, as he sees fit, he will give to some. And indeed, I myself have seen the Spirit work miracles through some of his servants, although not in the flashy way of the Pentecostals, which really is an attempt to draw attention and glory to themselves. Look at what I can do. But in a much subtler way, in a way that promotes and assists in the preaching of Christ and him crucified. The primary gift of the Spirit is the boldness to proclaim the word of God in its truth and purity, primarily to proclaim that Jesus is risen from the dead and our sins are forgiven through him. Therefore, if we are jealous for the gifts that first church had, and we desire to emulate them as we should, make this a daily part of your prayers, that the Lord would fill us all with the Holy Spirit, especially your called workers and elders, but also all. As Moses said, I wish that all the people of God were filled with the Holy Spirit and would prophesy. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, we all may be strong and bold to, as the angel says in our text, go and stand and speak to everyone the words of life, the word of God in its truth and purity. And we do indeed pray this, hopefully every day in our prayers to the Lord, but certainly every Sunday. Have you ever noticed after the sermon what we sing? Renew a right spirit within me, that he would again fill us with his Holy Spirit. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That he would, being filled with that Holy Spirit, would not take it from us, and that through that Holy Spirit he might restore to me the joy of your salvation. And so this is a part of our prayers every Sunday. And it is this and this alone, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that can restore us to the joy and the love of that first church and make us worthy successors of what they passed to us, the truth of the resurrection. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.